If you have your Bibles tonight, we'll continue in our journey through the book of Samuel, first book of Samuel. If you turn to chapter 22, please. And bear with me. We'll read this, the whole chapter, 1 through 23 here tonight. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father, my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came to the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and that there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me, to lie in wait, as it is this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which sat over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, and Amalek the son of Hittub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Amalek the priest, the son of Hittub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they all came of them to the king. And Saul said, hear thou, son of Hittub. He answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and thy son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Amalek answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Amalek, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto him, the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Amalek, the son of Hittub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, for your spirit. We plead that your message would bring down upon the hearers tonight, that you would pour through my mouth, and that people would be saved one more time, Lord. The belief and the ember and the fire within the human heart that just begins to trust and what you've done at the cross would be lit again. That, Lord, people would reach and grab and cry out as that dear blind beggar did that day. That in the darkness of not being able to see you, not knowing where you go and how you move, but just crying out for mercy, and that knowing that you'll hear the cry and that you'll meet us here, Lord God. You'll provide us with what we need, which is the message of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, that you're always there giving to the poor and the needy. And you're pitiful, and have pity on us, Lord, that have nothing. That you would give us this message of the cross one more time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So as David had ran from Gath, and as I said last sermon, he's a coward and he's a liar, and David has pretty much no credentials at all. Yet we find the great thing about the Lord is that David made his way down to this cave that the Lord had always wanted David to go. For David was a type of Christ to come. He was a type of a message of the Son of the living God dying on a cross. And I believe that the Lord always wanted David to go there, though he didn't want David to go that way. But nonetheless, God was faithful to these men that were in this cave. And despite the shortcomings of David, despite his unbelief and despite his rebellion and despite his lying, wicked tongue and heart, it didn't change anything that the Lord was going to make sure that those men in that cave heard about what Christ would do at the cross for them. That God would demand that David find his way, though he ran and hid like the rest of them. He was distressed like the rest of them. He was in everything part of like every other man that hid in that cave. They were people that had been pushed out because they couldn't pay their debts. There were people that had lost their land. They were men that were complete in poverty and distress and broken down. And they found some sort of allegiance with one another in the cave of Adullam. And lo and behold, here comes David. And you think the guy that would have no part of these kind of people, you think the guy that was ushered in by the Lord, anointed by Samuel, who had all the victory and had all the power and had everything given unto him, he was to be the king of Israel. What in the world does he belong in this cave? Why is he there? He's one of them, yet the difference between David is that David contains still the message of the cross. And that type of when David walked that day into that cave, as despite as wicked as he was, it's amazing to me that God still operates through a church, as rebellious as we are, and as wicked as we are, as selfish as we are, the message of the cross still finds its way. Despite all that we do wrong, and despite all our unbelief and rebellion against the simplicity of believing in what Jesus did at the cross, the church still, the lamp still lit, the message of the cross is still being preached. I don't know how God does it. I don't know. He's a mighty, awesome God, and it's proven that the doorknobs that we are still proclaiming Christ and crucified. Despite all the fact that we're no different than David, we're liars and we're cowards and we're spineless worms, and yet still, the message of the cross is still brought forth and it finds its way and it's still finding caves of Adullam to this day. Houses and people can still turn on a television and still find that the person behind the pulpit is in just as much distress as the guy on the other side of the television. That the man behind the pulpit is in just as much distress and is just as much in discontent as the person on the other side. The difference is that David walked into that cave containing the power of God because he knew something about what Christ did at the cross. God just got to get David there, and then when David's there, God can take over from there. And lo and behold, the coward all of a sudden became a captain. All of a sudden, him who had no credentials to lead anybody would take them all out of the darkness and out of the cave and march them back to Judah. Amazing. He became a type of Christ again. And the scripture would be fulfilled in Jesus' day that what David was to the small cave, Christ would be to the world.
that they that were in darkness saw a great light. When David walked into the entrance of the cave that morning, the light of the living God entered in that cave, and these people, that all they knew was the darkness of the horror of their selfish, wicked lives, finally had something else greater than them. Something where their old life could die, a new life could begin. They could follow a new person, a new path, a new governance, a new doctrine. Somebody would walk them out of the cave for the first time in years. Somebody would take them back to Jerusalem, back to where the Spirit of God was then, the holiest of holies, out of the cave of distress and discontent and utter debt. The word discontent in the Hebrew means they were bitter of soul. They had nothing. They were nothing. But the Lord looked at those people and said, I want to lead them out. And all he had was David. And so David fled as putting on a show as being a madman. And in spite of the grace of God, said, I don't care how that guy got there. He didn't walk in with an army behind him. He walked in as poor as they were. All he was a madman holding some massive sword that did him no good. He's dragging the sword of Goliath behind him. Imagine the picture. This guy, what do you got? Nothing but this massive sword. So when he became a captain, something had to happen in the cave. Something just took place there as David. He had to have something. He had to speak something. He had to be something to them that they wanted to follow him. They began to believe in David, which meant these people began to believe in Christ crucified. David had went in there with a message to these people. And they began to put faith in David. And they sold everything they were. They literally turned their back on everything they had. And there was hope, and there was joy, and there was peace, and there was rest. And they saw a life begin with David. And this message of the cross is exactly that. Few are there that say, I'm in the cave of Adullam. Because you can always validate the fact that you're not in distress, discontent, and debt by a lot of things. Anybody can get up and say, if you look at my life, how I've managed this, how I've budgeted that, anybody can say I'm not in this category. And so David's no good to those that believe that. But it is to those that truly believe I'm in distress. And those that truly believe I have hid in the dark shadows of my own life. I am one who's compressed to nothing more than this very shell of a life that is nothing but a morbid picture of filth. And if Jesus Christ unto me, if I'm a man in the dark, and I'm a man who's the beggar blind, and I'm the man in distress, as David was that day, he meant something to them. He was a physical thing that they looked at and said, oh, lead me out. And this message has got to come unto you, and only the Spirit of God can do it, is make it look as just like David's leading somebody out of the cave that day. Are you in distress? Do you even know that you're in distress? Do you even know that you're bitter of soul? Because those people knew it. The problem is the church today doesn't know that. There was an old poem I read years ago. And it was written by a gentleman that, in the lyric of the poem, said, we're perishing, Lord help us. Bring us to Savior and tell us of Him. For we have grown weary and heavenly laden. In the hours of our wandering, our eyes have grown dim. Perishing, Lord help us. Who in the church today ever says, thinks, talks like that? Who's in the wilderness? Who's perishing? Who is ever in distress anymore? Who is ever discontented in the church? I mean, they fill you with so much of the positive Kool-Aid that you're lifted up above and beyond. That's the Spirit of God. Who is the blind beggar anymore? Who's the one that can't see God? Doesn't know who Jesus is? Who still cries in the dark, "Lord, have mercy on me"? No, we're all a bunch of liars because we all believe we've made it. I mean, who is the Davids that are truthful and the cowards and the liars that raise their hand and say, "No, I haven't done anything. It was all God that got me here"? But I tell you the truth tonight, if you don't understand that distress is not something that you were when once a day and now you no longer face it. If you're alive on this earth and you have blood in your veins and you have breath in your lungs, I can tell you one thing, you're in distress. You've got a problem still. Self still alive in you. Self still reigning. Saul still ready to come back around again. And that message of the cross. You know how Israel treated David? David left. No one really cared. No one ran after David. You still had Saul. Because Israel had its cake and eat it too. They had David, who represent that, which was the work of Christ on the cross. But they still had Saul, which meant that something of their own flesh, something that of law and religion and regiment, they had them both at the same time. So in Israel's day, at that moment in time, when David and Saul were both existing in the courtroom of Israel, oh, baby, David had their cake and eat too. Now all of a sudden, David's gone. That's okay. We still got Saul. Nobody really cares that David's gone. But those guys in that cave, they couldn't believe that David came to them. They couldn't imagine that David walked in that cave that morning. Oh, the joy that would have flooded their poor, distressed souls as they saw the anointed king of Israel enter in that cave. What in the world are you doing here? And when he began to speak and proclaim the message, and when David said, "I'm headed out of this cave and I want you to come with me," those men must have been filled with the joy of the Lord as they hipped and they hopped and they skipped and jumped and said, "David's going to take us out of here. We're going back to Judah, where we were exiled from, where we were kicked out from because of how we conducted our lives. Perhaps they were murderers, perhaps whatever they were. It didn't matter. There was a brand new slate. That day, David let them out." And when Jesus died on the cross, and then 3 days later he rose from the grave, it was declared that there would always be, every morning, a new slate for the believer. If he'll listen and he'll believe in what Christ did at the cross. Every single day is the year of Jubilee. Every single day is the exodus out of the cave of Abdullah for the believer. If he'll listen and he'll believe and take note of what Christ has done at the cross. Every single morning the mercy was new. Another time to get out of the darkness and into the light. One of the most favorite verses here, read in this book of Samuel, because I could just picture the scene of sitting in the dark with nothing. Survival. Will there ever be a better day. And that time, when David walked in that cave. But the interesting thing about it is that everybody's got that story, right? Everybody's got the day they heard just faith in what Christ did at the cross. And there might have been that time when you walked out of the cave of Adullam. And now all of a sudden it's old past, it's old hat, it's gone, it's history. And the interesting thing about it is, How does somebody just continue to follow? How do you continue to put trust in this message of the cross on a daily basis, years and years later? When the fireworks show's over and you've plateaued and all of a sudden it's just this became like Israel did. They crossed the Jordan, man. They knocked out the enemies. Then they built the temple, right? And they had this glorious golden thing that shone for miles. But now what? The conquesting was over. The journey had ended. They had just finally reached a place where they were now going to continue and just serve God and place the sacrifices on the altar and do that until the day when the Lamb of God was sent from above and showed up on the earth born of a virgin. And you know what happened to Israel? Do you know how far into darkness they went? I mean, they utterly, utterly perished. Until the point where God would annihilate and destroy everything there as he led them into Babylonian captivity, and he annihilated everything that ever was. And he had to bring back Ezra and the group, and everybody had to start over again from ground zero. And the reason why that's important is for some of us in this church, it's time we have to go back to ground zero. For some of us, it's just the matter of hey, nothing's really going on, so we'll just kind of do it our own thing. And the Lord is the love of God is so great that he can't let that complacency begin to attach. The moss can't begin to grow upon us. He is always about, let's start over again. Let's wipe out what was, and let's start again with the message of the cross. Let's begin all over again. Let's be the cave of Adullam tonight. Let's not think that we've made it. Let's not think that we're somewhere else. But let us be the discontented and the distressed, because that is really the truth about us tonight. So that when the message of the cross comes, we can still find it still be a joyous message unto us. The reason why it no longer becomes joyous is because self believes that it's past. Self believes that it's reached a state of attainment, and so it's no longer excited anymore. I tell you what, it happened to Israel. It's happening to, it will happen to us. And so, the message has to be sharpened even greater. The narrowness of where it has to shove the rebellious sheep has to become even more narrow. It has to be driven harder and harder and harder that we must look at this and understand that this message was made for us. It was really not made for somebody who's out about and is totally off the page and as we would think and say they don't know anything about church or the Lord. No, it is for the very church. Those people in that cave, we can't assume that they had never known God. We can easily say these guys had no clue what they were doing. Obviously, they weren't good Christian people, or they wouldn't have been in the cave in the first place. Let us not forget, David ran there. But they were people that I believe still believed in God. But they didn't know. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know. So they had to wait, and a voice had to come to them. Somebody had to preach to them. And David entered that cave, and he had a message for them. And you know what's interesting? David had to get preached by somebody else. to get told to get the heck out of the hold and go back to Judah by the prophet Gath. It's a brilliant message. Because the Lord finds people, and all he has is rebellious servants. He has not one who is faithful unto him. He has not one that puts him first. The only one who did is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? The Lord has nothing to work with. So everything that is done for the message of the cross, that is done for the benefit of saving souls, is due and can only be accredited by the mercy and the grace of God. We have done nothing for this message. He did it all through us. We ran and we hid and we fled like cowards and liars, just like David did. And the Lord said, doesn't matter. It's not about your credentials. It's not about what you've done or what you've not done. David, you're still my guy. I'm faithful to you even though you're faithless to me. I'm still going to preach through David. Still going to come after him. And when I come after him, and when I get him, and when I'm going to let him run to that cave, but when he enters that cave, there are souls in that cave he's coming back out with. Oh, what a mighty awesome God. David's a piece of work, isn't he? A filthy lying little coward. He's a slug of a man, yet it didn't matter. His name's in Scripture, not to talk about him, but to talk about what God did through him. Oh, I've heard so many sermons. Who would be like David? We had to do what David did. David didn't do anything. Where's the Lord in all that? Anybody could lift up man, might as well be like the Catholics and make them saints. Pray to them. Pray to the dead saints. I mean, what the heck is going on? Is this not a picture of the greatness of God? That the Holy Spirit captured it? Hey, you preachers out there, you think so highly of yourself. Well, I had a preacher, I had a guy, he was the king of Israel, I anointed him, he slayed the giant, he killed 10,000 Philistines, he was a cut above the rest, but guess what? He would lie to the priest, and he would run and act like a madman, a lunatic. The Lord never fell off his throne, the Lord never... Oh, I can't believe he did that. And the Lord waited patiently with long suffering and kindness. And when David fled, when he ran to that cave, the Lord said, now I'm going to use him again. David did not become a captain because of his own personal gifts. David became a captain because the grace of God wanted to save some souls. And he had to save David as well. Because David's in total rebellion and unbelief. David's off the chart. David's off the radar. He has absolutely no clue what he's doing right now. Sound like any of us in here tonight? Clueless, distressed, ran, we don't know. You talk to me about evangelism? I don't even know what that is. Did David run to that cave to evangelize him? Did he have any idea? No, he ran to hide his own worthless self. He ran and hid in a cave because he was the spineless coward of a man and turned his back on God. And the Lord didn't care. Because that's what God expects from a fallen race of humanity. But when David got to the cave... The coward all of a sudden got hit again by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, the man's talking again. All of a sudden, he's wiping the spit from his beard after acting crazy. All of a sudden, oh, David, David, David. The Lord said, I will have mercy on this man. He was a coward and a liar, but now he will become a deliverer to 400 souls. So don't count yourself out yet. You have no idea what the Lord can do. But you have to admit one thing. As a man, I'm the guy crawling I'm probably in the very back of the cave. And as a preacher, well, I'm running from everything just like David is. Here's the good news. Despite all the rebelliousness and darkness of us and of the people, they're all coming out of the cave. Didn't matter about David, didn't matter about the people, there's not one lick of them that deserves deliverance. There's not one of them that's worthy of doing anything for the Lord. Doesn't matter. I tell you what, I don't know, I could stop right here. I think it's absolutely beautiful. I think that what of all the things that I was taught, that it's like barnacles, they just don't fall off. I mean, you get indoctrinated with nonsense. It's so hard to scrape off. But the whole idea that I have to be this, personify some life that makes me an ambassador for Christ. That I've got to do something and be something and act a certain way, talk a certain way. I can't do that. I can't do that. That would discredit my witness for Christ. And it's so thick in the church, and it's so full of self and you got to do something, and I can find rest in knowing that the man that was after God's own heart, you know, we're fruit from the same tree. He didn't have it together. He wasn't all about the Lord. He didn't put God first in his life. And yet, he didn't matter. And I think when I read these passages, I tell you, it should liberate you no matter what side of the fence you're on. The fact is, God is all about delivering people out of the bondage of sin. He's all about taking a whole group of wicked, rotten people and redeeming them back to himself as they are proclaimed. Preached about what Christ did at the cross, and they believe it. And he puts them all dead, and they're all dead. And guess what? 400 men were dead in that cave that day. 400 new lives walked out of the cave behind David, who typified Christ to come. It represented that when David went down in the tomb and David walked in that cave, he was put to death with them all. As it represented, they were all joined in death and they walked out of the cave, new life. And David represented Christ would be the first to come back out of the grave, resurrected and glorified, and behind him would come a whole slew of filth and wretchedness, but no longer wretched, but no shining in the righteousness of his glory. The old life had passed, and a new life had begun. And that is the hardest thing for the believer to get his mind around and for anybody in this world. And so the old story helps us. What does that mean? What does that picture up? Oh, I get it. They were all in the cave. The deliverer went in the cave with them. Deliver walked out and they all went out behind him. The cave represented death. They would all die together. And they'd all walk out as one. They would all share death. They would therefore share life. Whoa, you know what? I'm not the brightest bulb on the line, but I can understand that. You mean I just put faith in the death of Christ? And it's a brand new beginning right now. My own life was nothing more than the cave of Adullam. But if I just believe in what he did at the cross, we will share the death. We will enter. He entered my dark place and we share death together. And he's going to lead me out.
I just pray that the Lord would ever. Hardest part is keeping self in the cave. Because self doesn't come out of the cave in God's arena. But we have a nice, quirky way of we bring ourselves out. And so we come back to Saul, who is the... He's our twin brother. He's our Siamese twin brother. We're joined at the hip with Saul. Saul hears that David was discovered. And he hears about the men that were with him. And he hears about the deliverance. And he's saying under, he stands on this tree. He looks at the fellow Benjamites. And here we have flesh just in its glory, in its dark wickedness, it is exposed. He hates the fact that David's still alive. He hates the fact that David brought men out. And all that Saul can think about is that David's coming for him. And the flesh really doesn't change after salvation. The part of the human being still exists where it despises the fact and ever believes that the message of the cross and the preaching of the cross is against them as a person. That it's there to hurt them. It's there to put them down. They ever is a part of this fear that this message will take everything from me. It could take my home. It could take my family. It could take everything from me. I mean, people really don't like to be told what we preach in this church. And Saul's standing on the tree and he's looking just like the church does and says, what does this message have to offer you? It can't give you. You can't become a captain over here. You can't become a leader of the people in this message. You can't all of a sudden have your own youth ministry and your parking lot ministry and whatever ministry you want that the church can offer the people. And Saul's saying, hey guys, you guys are, he can't give you what I can give you. He can't make you the things that I can make you. Saul is just like the church, the church, and he's like the heart of all of us. David seems like this frail thing that is just an insult to everything. And here's the thing about Saul. Saul still believes that he has the right to be king. He still believes he walks with the Lord. Saul is still a spiritual man. He has been proven since his very inauguration. This is a man that knows some things about God. He is knowledgeable. In fact, he's taken all the teaching that Samuel gave him and he's warped it and made his own doctrine. And he believes that his destruction of David is come from God. And is this not us here in verse 8? This is the old me, pity, me, oh me, oh my. That all of you have conspired against me, and there's none that showeth me. That my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there's none of you that is sorry for me, and showeth unto me. But my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie his way this day. I mean, this guy is just absolutely all about himself. I tell you what, he's your twin brother. Because that right there is you. On a piece of paper. Me, me, me,
me, me. He said, none of you feel sorry for me. Because everybody's excited about David. Hey, David's alive. David's come out of the cave with an army. David, what happened to him? He's still alive. And everybody's excited about David again. Because everybody thought he was a great man. And everybody thought he represented Christ to come. But Saul had done a great job of driving David out. Saul had done a great job of making sure that David's name was defamed. But isn't it interesting now that as David returns, all Saul can think about is that David's going to come and annihilate him. All he lives for right now is protecting himself. And when I read this, and I thought about this, you ever heard this message of the cross preached to you and thought, man, this thing's just preying on me? You ever heard this message and just thought, this thing is just all about making me feel like a poor, dirty sap? And Saul has no idea that his very salvation depends on him putting trust in what David represents. If Saul doesn't die, he loses his way forever. Saul doesn't drop the scepter of power and laid at the feet of David, who represents Christ, he loses his way forever. And this message of the cross is fearful to every one of us. And one of the things that's interesting is that what Saul is saying is exactly rips through the hearts of every one of us when the gospel of what Christ did at the cross is preached. It is exactly what we want from family and from the world, and what we want from our husband, what we want from our wife, from our children, our family. We want people to feel sorry for us. We want to be victims. We want to be guys and girls that had a rough life. Somebody feel sorry for me. The pity party is there, and we are the kings of the pity party. He's a man, he's a king wearing a crown, and all he cares about is, will somebody feel sorry for me? Oh, man, he nailed it. Holy Spirit nailed it. Your whole stinking life, you just want people to feel bad for you. Instead of just saying, I'm bad. I'm in distress. I need a Savior. I don't need human pity. I need divine pity that was given the day when Jesus hung on the cross and said it was finished. Isn't it interesting? Who would want to sit under the tree in the shade of self and feel sorry for me and for what's happened to me and what's taken place in my life? And you get a while in the message of the cross, and all of a sudden you start to feel sorry because, you know, things just aren't looking the way I'd like them to look. And you know, I'm kind of wondering about this message now. It doesn't change. It's not eventful anymore. It's just hurt. It just comes and comes and comes with a feverish pursuit to disqualify me of having any worth. It just never ends. Never stops. What do you think Saul thought about David? I just can't stop it from coming. And I'm trying to find some people to band up with me, to join in my endeavor. I want to get some arms around me and stir some hearts up and say, let's stop this. We got to stop David. Don't you guys feel for me? He can't give you what I can give you. The church sits in its proud high place like Saul did, and it cries out to the world and to all that will come, and let's join a brigade and let's stop the preaching of what Christ did at the cross, and faith in that alone. And I tell you what, it just beats and beats into the chests of all of us.
I never think of myself like this until the Spirit of God reveals it in His Word. I don't get up and I think I'm Saul. I don't get up and think I'm David running away from the Lord. I don't know about you. I got up this morning and I thought I was something. I really did. I think every human being does. And it's the preaching of the cross that opens your eyes to what you can't see. And it teaches you the thing that you don't want to be taught about yourself. And, you know, the Lord loves Saul, and I've said this since the beginning. He'll come after this man again and again and again and again. And the amazing thing about it is it seems like Saul can't get any worse. He can't get any deeper. He can't get any darker. And then when he calls Amalek to the table, because Doeg had said, I was there, I saw him. He said he gave David victuals. What Amalek gave David was the showbread, which typified the death of Christ on the cross. And when Saul hears that, he calls for Amalek to come to the carpet and stand before him and give an account. And it's amazing because I don't believe Amalek stood there on his own will. I don't believe he stood there. I believe that little priest was empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit because his life was on the line. He was standing before an enraged king. And to say what he said, when Saul's all about David and Amalek says to him, and who is so faithful among all thy servants is David, which is the king's son-in-law and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thine house. He basically says that you have no cause against David. You have nothing to be mad at him about. Him standing for David represented the proclamation before his death, the believer proclaiming his Savior. And saying that David represented in his mind Christ to come. And he couldn't stand there on his own will. He couldn't have stood there on just his own human passion. But that the Spirit of God filled that man's heart. And he stood before the king of that day and stood for David. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't know because he was right. Because when David came to him, David said he was doing your business. So Amalek's like, I don't even understand what you're saying here. And so the lie of David would cause the entire desolation of not only the priests, of 85 priests, but actually the entire town of Nob. And when Saul looks at the footmen and says, kill the priests, he said, we're not going to slay these men. And Doeg the Edomite says, I'll do it. And then isn't it amazing? This is what really freaks me out, is that Doeg the Edomite, some power, some force came upon that man because he can't just slay 85 men and then go wipe out a town without some sort of spiritual help. And the Lord lifted his hand and allowed Doeg to do what Saul commanded. 85 priests were cut down in cold blood. Women and children were hacked to pieces because of David. And I mean, you think, you know what's the amazing thing about it? The Lord will still try to save Saul. Saul will still get another chance to meet with David. It's just unbelievable. He's gone to such a degree of hatred for everything that David is and about. You think that now God would finally wipe it off. He'd be done with Saul, but he's not. Chapters to come, you'll find he still hunts, tries to get Saul to turn his wicked heart and just believe in what Christ has done at the cross. But you got to understand something, as we all do. I mean, what is this message going to eventually give you?
down here on earth. It may bring about your own demise. And this ember of faith that we have, we may think means nothing, but you have no idea what lies in this dark times that we are headed into, that the church itself will act upon the ministers of the gospel in the same manner. Saul didn't care. He hated what they were. He hated what they represented. Why? Saul's not against the Lord. But Saul believes that his doctrine is of the Lord, and what David is and what the priest stood for David was completely evil. So Saul believes he's doing God's service by cutting them all down. He's a religious man. Up until this point, he's only pursued and murderous heart is only to try to destroy David. But now all of a sudden, the cream rises to the top. And self is fully revealed. A complete hatred and disgust for all that is Christ and what he represents of his death on the cross. If I'd have read this without reading from the beginning, I wouldn't have had much respect for it. But since reading all these chapters, and now at chapter 22, 14 or 15 of them are of Saul. I went back and I read his first day on the job, so to speak. When he was looking for his father's lost donkeys, and Samuel grabbed him, they brought him in. And he was prophesying in the name of the Lord. And now you look at this man who found pleasure and thought it right to murder not only the men in the ephods, but an entire town. And I thought, how do you start there and you end up there? And all that he has known is the tabernacle. All that he's been taught is the message of the cross. Saul was taught the message from the very beginning. How do you start there and end here? A cold-blooded murderer. I step back and I think of this. And who says that I'm down, heading down that road? Who's ever says those are my... That's my path that I'm heading. Who'd ever say that? But we got to come to the reality, the grip. The heart of Saul is your own heart. It still beats the same way. You can come in. You can teach you the faith and what Christ did at the cross. You can see all sorts of miracles and wonders and all sorts of good things. Your life can be changed gloriously. So was Saul's. But somehow he ended up he's finishing. He's not how you start, it's how you finish. And now he's coming to the end with a total disgust and hatred for that which changed his life. He represents Israel as a picture of Israel when the Messiah would come. And David says something that's utterly amazing in verse 22. He says, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. I've scripted and the reason and the cause for all of this. Not only because of his own lying tongue, but he represents dual type there. He also represents the fact that those that follow and believe in what Christ has done at the cross, what the Lord is saying, I have occasioned the death of many. That those that would call upon the name of the Lord would be cut down. That would not be, it would be a theme that would run through the Word of God. since the beginning of time, since Cain and Abel. The church has murdered all throughout its history those that would proclaim faith in what Christ did at the cross and that alone. And the son of the priest, who's just lost everything. Abiathar has just had his whole town and his father's house completely liquidated.
And David says, "Abide thou with me, fear not. For he that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard."
Because of David, he lost everything that mattered to him, earthly. How does this young man stand there and follow David? And I tell you, this message of the cross, it may look like it stole everything from you as far as down here on this earth. Friends, family, all the things. This message can come in and clean house. Yet there's something amazing about it all, is that it pictures something that when the message of the cross comes into the believer's life, there's this expectation that everything is good and dandy, and my earthly things and exploits on life are nothing but increase and blessing. At least that's the crap that we've been preached to for years. But here's a type of a man who, because of David, he's lost everything. And David's now saying, "I am a haven of rest for you." And I tell you, the amazing thing about it is he's saying, "Come unto me. You that labored and need of rest, come unto me. Come now and I will safeguard you. I will protect you, because that which wants to kill you is because it wants to kill me. Stay thou with me." And you think about this Abiathar. To trust in David. To lay it all with David. To make David his governance and the savior of his little life. To trust in David now, because of David, he lost everything that meant to him down here. This is what the gospel is trying to preach to the believer. The message has come not to make it better down here. It's come to save a soul. It has come with the threshing floor of God's wrath to make you. If you lost everything, but if you're still under David, you've gained it all. You see, for Abiathar to be under David meant life. And regardless of what else was taken away from him, as long as he had David, and he was safe, and he was saved. And this message of the cross is exactly that. That you will only find solace and peace and rest in this world when you allow the message of the cross to place you under the death of Christ again. David meant death, but it also meant life. This message means the death of you. It means the death of everything that you have down here. It means the end of it all. But to lose all that doesn't really matter in the end, as long as you still are under David. But amazing move of the Holy Spirit here. Amazing faith was given to this little Abiathar as he ran back to David, who was the cause of everything that he lost in regard to his carnal life on earth. And I think it's amazing that all that had to happen
Had that all happened, had all that murder had not happened, does Abiathar ever come to David? Does he come on his own? Will he find his way to David on his own path because he gets up and he prays every day and reads his Bible? But no. The message took away everything that meant anything down here. And it made David the pearl of great price in his day. It meant it took away, it leveled it all. And then Abiathar said, I've lost everything, but oh Lord, I have David. We'd all think that's right. We all would believe that, yes, that's right. Everything down here is completely nothing compared to heaven and salvation forever and ever. But who thinks like that? Who talks like that? Whose brain operates in such a manner? So the message has to come, and it has to cut down everything that you thought mattered down here. Until all that's left is Christ's death on the cross. You see, God wants to do to you tonight what he did to Abiathar. It's not pleasant. It's not a nice, calm, cooling message. It's the very wrath and judgment of God laid against sinful man. And yet the salvation is right behind it. Because when Abiathar had everything cut away, and he ran from everything that he was, and everything that mattered to him was dead, he found life in David. Abiathar was no guy out of the bar. He was under the priesthood. So, as I close down here tonight, there's a lot in this chapter that is amazing, but I think the end of it all, it seems such a tragedy, doesn't it? It seems like it's such a horrific story. And it is. But can you imagine that the Lord is trying to get across the idea that Abiathar would look like he lost everything? But in the end, he gained it all. And when Christ said, does it matter if you gain the whole world, lose your soul? Would it matter if Abiathar had the town and had the people and all his father's house with him and lose his way? It would have gained him nothing. Better to have a message that come into his house and wipe it all down. And then reveal unto him, the only one you can run to is David, who represents Christ on the cross. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord God, that you continue to preach, and you continue to preach. Lord, I just ask that you would help us. Help us continue to declare what Christ has done at the cross. Let every service be a deliverance out of the cave. Lord, let every service be nothing but Abiathar's. Nothing left now but to go run to David, our heavenly David, who's Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we love you and praise you in Jesus' name.